If you have a Bible, please grab it. Turn to Acts chapter 10. We will continue in this very interesting narrative, this pivotal point in the story of the gospel going out here in Acts. Last week we saw the apostle Peter receive a vision of a big sheet, big blanket, something with animals in it, every kind, and the Lord said, eat. And Peter said, no, I would never. I would never, Lord. I've been clean. That's disgusting. And God proclaiming, don't call unclean what I have said not. That's a big deal. A very big deal. And then we have this man, Cornelius, who has a vision. And says, go get this guy. He's got something to tell you. And here we have then, after they've met, and Peter's response to these people. Starting at verse 34. So, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. The horror. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. And we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same Spirit to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. There's a lot going on here. A lot happening in this story, and we're not going to be able to cover all of it. But I want you to think about a few things as we look at this today. One of the things I've been thinking about this last week and then recently too, and just how things are, you're seeing a lot of discouragement out there, right? People are discouraged. You mean not just coronavirus, although that's a part of our world right now, isn't it? People discouraged. No matter what side of the political spectrum you are, no matter what side of the virus debates you are, whatever news outlet you listen to, whatever it may be, there's enough discouragement to go around to everybody, right? You know, we're not opening up fast enough. We're opening up too soon. We're not doing enough to stop the virus. We're doing too little. You know, it doesn't matter. You can't win. And people are discouraged. But believe it or not, in spite of this coronavirus stuff, there's other stuff going on in the world. It's true. I know you wouldn't know it maybe by watching the news, but there is. All the same problems, the things that people are going through are still there. And there's, you know, our politics, there's wars, there's famines, there's all the economic things that people are struggling with that may be made worse because of this. And for Christians, I talk to Christians all the time that are discouraged. Discouraged by our culture. Discouraged by moral declines. All the stuff that comes out of Hollywood. People who push issues that are contrary to Christian beliefs. Questions of our religious freedoms and maybe restricting those kinds of things. Persecution issues. In our culture war, and I'm talking maybe particularly here in our Western American culture, it seems like we're losing sometimes, doesn't it? That this tide of culture, this wave is pushing aside that which is good and moral and decent. But I think there's a solution to it. There is. We're here and around the world, the struggles people have, and the solution is this. Be happy. Yeah, it's true. Be happy. Seek happiness. That sounds weird, I know, right? Wait a minute. That sounds kind of worldly. That's what everyone does. They just want to be happy. So they seek happiness. And it's true. People do seek happiness. A lot of the problems that we run into is because people are seeking happiness in things that, in the long run, maybe aren't what makes you happy. So, you know, and again, that tends to be the problem. No matter what your position on anything may be, you know, if you think that government should back off and be less reliant, less regulation, those kind of things, then we'll be happy. Or if you think, hey, no, I want more government regulation, I want more government more involved, you know, and that kind of thing, then I'll be happy. I want the government to give me more stuff, then I'll be happy, or less stuff, then I'll be happy. If I had the things that I want, if I had the car I wanted, if I had the house I wanted, if I met the person, the right person, whatever it is, then I'll be happy. It's like we have a big happiness hole in our hearts and we want to fill it. If I could just be happy. And Christians do the same thing. If I get to the right church or have the right preacher or, you know, see someone come to the Lord or whatever, then I'll be happy. I want to be happy. And the thing is, folks, I think that's okay. I think that God wants you to be happy. He does. He's our Father. In Matthew, we say that, you know, what father, is if his kid asks him for some bread, gives him a fish or a stone, right? God wants us to be happy. Again, we don't talk in those terms a lot, but I think it's true. I think this is the gospel. Well, other things fall short in trying to be happy, the gospel fills. The key is where the happiness comes from. God wants to be happy, not in your terms, not in my terms of stuff and things and whatever else it may be that I think is going to fill that happy hole. It's in Him. Be happy in Him. The Bible talks about it all the time. To have life and have it abundantly. David says to be in the house of the Lord, I'd rather have one day there than a thousand elsewhere. There's joy, there's happiness, there's fulfillment in Him. Other things fall short. And here lies our opportunity. We've seen these culture wars. The things are going on. I mean, look at all the things, the so-called losses that we've suffered. Gay marriage. It's part of things now, right? It just is. Everything's terrible. And yeah, it's not a good thing at all. But I guarantee you, there are folks out there who said, if I could only marry who I wanted to marry, if I could only do that, then I'll be happy. And then see, they're not. That's not it. If only I could just do whatever I want with my body. And if it's a baby and I don't want it, I can get rid of it, or I can go do whatever I want to with anybody I want to, then I'll be happy. And they're not. And this is where the gospel comes. This is the good news. Today, as we continue this narrative and we see what Peter is doing and saying, we see God moving and the gospel and how it affects our lives. We see two major things here. And again, there's a lot in there that we're not going to be able to get to, but two things I want to make sure we're understanding here in what Peter's saying particularly. One is this, the principle of favoritism or partiality. He addresses that. And the answer to what we're really seeking, what people really want, is Jesus and the gospel. That's what it is. So let's look at this. Okay, first off, we see, real quick, when Peter spoke to the people, that God does not show favoritism. God does not show partiality. He's not partial more to one than another, right? That was the principle. That was the big deal. And we have to understand this as the big deal that it is. This is a big, big deal for the Jewish people. Now, on the surface, one could say, really? Because it seems to me that God is pretty partial. It seems to me that as I read the Old Testament and we look at the history of God revealing himself, that he's been pretty particular about who and what is done and the people, right? It's just these Jews. It's only this temple. It's only these particular little people. It seems like he's pretty, shows some favoritism here, right? And again, yeah. And in fact, that is exactly what Jews were thinking at this time. They did. Yeah, absolutely. And that's why Peter got in such trouble when he went back. You ate with Gentiles. How could you? That's disgusting. You are unclean now. For them at this time, again, even to enter the house of a Gentile was unthinkable. And if you happened to brush shoulders with a Gentile, you were unclean. You had to go through all kinds of ceremonial rituals to get yourself clean again. You didn't even want to breathe the same air. It seems like God is pretty partial here. But then we see, again, that was never God's intention, ever. From the very beginning, with Abraham even, from you, you'll bless who? Just Jewish? Just Israel? No. All nations. Everybody. And the prophets on and on throughout have said, a blessing to the nations, a blessing to the nations. And we see it, but the Jews lost sight of that and got narrow in their focus. And a lesson had to be made. We see in Peter that he said, I see now that God does not show partiality. And he's not talking about just food here. I mean, that was the thing he understood. As he saw these animals and food, he got the point that God was trying to make and say, don't call common what I have made. It's gone now. And we have to keep that in mind with people around us. Everyone we see, everyone we know, every single person we drive by that we see, God loves and cares for and wants them. It wants the gospel, wants to save them, loves them so much. There is no partiality in denominationalism. We do the same thing, right? My denomination is right, your denomination is right, whatever. Well, denominations or theological viewpoints or economic status or color or race, our nationality, our culture, our class, whatever it is. God does not show partiality in any of that. And I think far too often we unconsciously make categories of people, a range of people who are more acceptable or less acceptable. If they get cleaned up a little bit more, then maybe God can work with them. Well, there's no way that God can reach that person. They are too far down that road to hell. God's saying, do not do that. God does not show this kind of favoritism to anyone. So with that in mind, then we see in Peter's message what he wants folks to know. And so secondly, I think we see this point here. Seekers need to hear the gospel of Jesus. Now I say that here because we see here in verse 35, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. There are folks who would look at this and look at Cornelius and say, see, someone can come to God and be saved outside of actually hearing the gospel in Jesus. I mean, look at Cornelius. And he said here, if you do good and what is right, you are acceptable. And so therefore, Cornelius was saved. And then, you know, now I do not think the Bible shows us that. All right. I don't. I think it's clear over and over again that, you know, all sin falls short of the glory of God. You know, it has to be through Jesus. And even in this narrative here, I think that was the reason that Peter came. I think Cornelius was a good man. And he was seeking. And there are people out there who are seeking. You know, we all know good people. And sometimes it's hard to imagine that this good person who does so many good things, volunteers and is joyful and giving. And I've known just extremely generous people who have no desire or inkling to follow Jesus. But morally speaking, they're really good. Outshine many Christians. But the point is that here, that if you're seeking God, they still need the gospel. They need Jesus. The gospel is clear. If we look at verse 36, he said, as the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Cornelius didn't have it all yet. The good news of peace is through Jesus. People need to hear the gospel. People like Cornelius. Maybe you know people out there who are good people, who want to do what is right. They need to hear about Jesus. It's good then to hear and know the gospel. God's people, good people, need to hear the gospel. Which brings me to a third point here, I think, and that is for us to know the gospel. The gospel is not milk. We need the gospel every day. Every day, when you wake up in the morning, we need the gospel. We need to hear. We need to understand it. And Peter here gives a great example of communicating what the gospel is. He starts off in verse 36 by giving, I think, the big idea of things. And he says this: as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. That's the big, big idea. Jesus Christ came, and through him we have peace. Peace with God, which is the problem that we have, and peace with each other. Throughout the scriptures, God talks about the reconciliation of us and God and us with each other, of making people one and all these things. And it's a message that people want to hear. We live in unpeaceful times, and the gospel addresses those things. And we see here again that he is Lord of all, that the authority, the power to make these things happen, to have this peace, is in Jesus. Christianity is about Christ, and it's about him. All authority to accomplish these things is in him. And so then he outlines what the gospel is in three parts. He starts off with the life and ministry of Jesus. When we share the gospel, when people want to know what it is, they need to be saved, or what it is to be good, even good people, we need to understand that it is about Jesus, and he was alive. He was a real person. He came into history. He came down and showed us as a person, experienced life as a person, as we do. He ate and drank and all the things that a person does. And in that, he showed us then how to live. He showed us how it should be, how a person should live, how what it really is to be good, what it really is to live for others and those kinds of things. And in that example, again, as a man, as a real, tangible person, shows us the reality of our shortcoming. As we look at the life of Jesus, we don't have to go very far to see and understand what Paul says in Romans, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. As we see the example of Christ, we understand our shortcoming, and that is so essential in the gospel. Good people sometimes have a blind spot in seeing their own fallenness. And that's kind of what drives some folk. They want to be good. And so the better they are, the more good, the gooder they could be. They try to ease their conscience. And it doesn't. It falls short over and over again. And that happiness that they want to find is not there. And so it's important to understand and show people the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the reality of Jesus, how he came and he showed by the things he did, his power, his authority, healing everybody, raising people from the dead, wisdom, teaching. And then we see the good news in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Right off the bat, Peter says that here. In verse, what was here? He went with power. We are witnesses, and they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. It seems like a simple thing, but in those words of his death on a tree had great meaning. That idea of needing a sacrifice, of needing someone to take your place, comes together in that idea of hanging on a tree, right? The message of the gospel is that the curse that is on us was taken on by him on a tree. In Deuteronomy, that's what it said. In Deuteronomy, it says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And with that promise and understanding of the Old Testament, we see the promise of God in his resurrection, in his death here. Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hanged on a tree. He took our place. That is the good news. That because he was perfect, because he was God, because he lived this life, he could be the one that could take that curse upon, the only one that could take that curse upon him and take our place in that. And then his resurrection. There has to be a resurrection. There has to be a resurrection. Because it shows then that the power of death, that which we probably fear more than anything, has no sting. There is no victory in death because Christ overcame death itself. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead comes to us in him. That is the good news. Peace and happiness is possible and available now for everyone because of his death and resurrection and what he did for us. And lastly here in his message, he gives, as any good preacher should do, the implications, the response that we should have to this good news. And I think he had four things here in verses 42 and 43. First, he said right off the bat, because of this, we were commanded to preach the gospel. We've seen it over and over again in this study of Acts, that the heartbeat behind every action, boom, 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 is we are his witnesses. We are his witnesses. Witness to this. Tell people this. The world needs this. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and out. The world needs this. Tell them, tell them, tell them. That's us. Tell them. They want to be happy. Tell them how to be happy. They're going to die. Tell them how to live. They're suffering. Tell them where the comfort comes. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. And Peter understood that right from the beginning. He commanded us, proclaim the gospel. That is our command also. Secondly, Peter spoke of a future judgment. And that's not something that we hear or preach about a lot these days, is it? People are uncomfortable with that. Now, part of that, I think, is a reaction. I don't know about you. When I was growing up, I heard a whole lot of judgment talk. I really did. You know, there's a couple, one church in particular I went to for a while, and this pastor, every single Sunday, let us know, hey, judgment's coming, and you better be careful, kind of a thing, right? And I think, again, there can be some abuse in those kind of things, like anything, right? But the pendulum, I think, swings too far sometimes. And then again, in our culture, our desire to be self-actualized, to be good, you know, and the kind of things, the idea of judgment is not a comfortable one, but it is a real thing, right? There will be a judgment. There is a future judgment by Jesus. And everybody is going to stand before him. Everybody, whether we like it or not. And it's a sobering reality. And we're like, well, that doesn't make me happy. But it can. It can. If you know that when the judgment comes, you're covered. If you know you're standing before the judge and there's going to be a fine and you know the fine's been paid, you can stand there and say, yeah, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I got it covered because of Jesus. And it is something people need to hear. I don't think we should shy away from the fact that, hey, folks, time is short. We see that all the time now, more than ever. This life is short and we could end in a moment and there will be a future judgment. Thirdly, the implication of these things, this gospel, this good news, is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the promises that have been made over and over and over again in the Old Testament. It just shows that continuity. Again, the purpose of the Jews was not to be exclusive. We see the message over and over again from the very beginning. And the promises made in this future Messiah was for the world. And Peter makes that point here. This Jesus the prophets talked about, this is him, and it is for you also, for everybody. And a connection can be made. And then I think you get to the best part, right? At the end of verse 43, and I'm going to read it just because it's so awesome. To him, all the prophets bear witness, and here it is, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes in Jesus. Everyone who believes in Jesus. Not doing good, not doing the right things. Everyone will have their sins forgiven. And folks, that makes me happy. That makes me happy. Thank you, Lord, that I can be forgiven. That I can be right with God. And in being right with God, I can be right with you, and we can get through this. Yes, it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough and not always comfortable. But even in my discomfort of this world, the groaning of this earth, I can be happy because I know Jesus. That is where my happiness comes from. It does not come from my circumstances. It doesn't come from things going on. Now, I'm not talking about giggling and laughing while I'm suffering, you know, through cancer. Okay, that's stupid. All right? I'm not going to laugh, you know, if I'm in pain. And we shouldn't encourage other people to do that. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the deep assurance of a future that we can have. And we can experience that now if we believe in Jesus. If we believe in Jesus. It's simple and so profound. The good news is for everyone. Your neighbor, your friend, family members. God wants them. God seeks them. And I love in this story too that we see how God pursues this man Cornelius. Somehow, I think by God's Spirit, was seeking, wanted the truth, was attracted to this Jewish faith and tried to do what he could, but that wasn't enough. But he sent Peter, and as soon as he told him that, I think Cornelius went, yes, that's it. That's what I was looking for. And we see the evidence here of the even before Peter was done, I think, you know, Peter probably next would have said, hey, now, next step is accept Christ, you know, believe in him, you know, as he was just saying, but he couldn't even get to it. The Spirit, boom! And they had it. All the people there. In power, just as he saw these other people. It's a clear marking point here, as we saw in the story how Luke is outlined. We had this outpouring here and these things going on. Now we have the outpouring here just to show us, to help us understand this is for everyone. This is going to go out in a spectacular way to show others the truth of Christ. And again, this gospel is for us every day. We need the gospel. We need it. We fall short. I know. I need to remember that Jesus showed us the way, that he loves us. He died. He rose again. These are truths that are get us through the day, every day. And this is what people need to be happy. Now, I would challenge you in a couple of ways here. One, just in your own heart and life, to let the truth of this gospel soak you and encourage you day by day by day. To not let it go by. To keep it fore in your minds that you have this encouragement and comfort from the gospel, the good news for us. And then also, in response to that comfort, to look out. Because I think we do have opportunity, even in times like this of isolation and kind of things. People want to be happy. They do. They're seeking it. And you know, folks, and we know that the stuff is going to fall short eventually. Even people get what they want. You know, and wherever, you know, your opinion may be on whatever it is, when people get what they want and they think they get what they want to be happy, we know it's going to fall short. You know? Rich people keep on wanting to get richer. It doesn't make them happy temporarily at moments, but you know, we know it'll fall short. So we have opportunity, even in these times where we think we're losing. We're not losing. There's no losing. God doesn't lose. Yeah, things may not be going the way we think should good, and they're not honoring God, but in that is the opportunity to show the real light of the gospel. So I encourage you, open your eyes. Have that gospel. I challenge myself coming up this next week now, just in the morning to pray, okay, Lord, thank you for your gospel. Show me somebody today. Show me somebody that wants to be happy. I mean, really happy. Not kind of happy, not temporary happy, but happy in him. And maybe we can have this opportunity to share Jesus' life, his death and resurrection, and the life that he gives in him. That is what we see here. There are a lot of other things here with baptism and kind of things, but the point was that God doesn't show partiality. He loves all, and the gospel is good news for us today. And let's live in that. Amen. Let me pray. Dear Father, thank you for your good news. Lord, because of it, because you made the move in our hearts, and in that changing us and speaking to us and drawing us, gave us the opportunity to seek you. And you showed us you, and I thank you for that. Lord, I pray for those seekers around us, those people who are longing to fill that hole that only you can fill. Help us, Lord, to see it and to share it, to be your witnesses, to witness what's happened in us. And Lord, help us to be happy in you, to not be afraid, to not be discouraged, but to know that the God of the universe is working even now for your ends of your glory And we pray to these ends in Jesus' name. Amen.